Verse 14, this was the end of last week's passage. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Last Sunday, we saw that the time was fulfilled because the promised and long-awaited reign of God had arrived in Jesus. The gospel, that is, the good news, is that Jesus is beginning to establish his kingdom, and he invites people to repent and believe. When I put together this series, I had a rough plan of what this morning's message would be like. I wanted to focus on the different ways Jesus begins to exercise his authority as king. That's what we're going to be seeing in this first few chapters of Mark, is as Jesus comes as king, he begins establishing his authority over all these different aspects of people and their lives. And we wanted to focus in on the impact that that has on people. I'm hoping that you're still going to be paying close attention to that as you read along in Mark or study in your life group. But as I've prayed, I've gotten the sense that the Lord wants us to focus down more narrowly this morning on the calling of his first disciples and to us. What is he inviting us to? Now, what does that mean for us? You can see there on the slide, the original passage for the morning went all the way to verse 28. We're only going to go to verse 20 this morning. So if you would read this week, verses 21 through 28, so that you can follow the flow of the story, that would be great. This morning we already looked at verses 14 and 15, and we're going to zero in here on verses 16 through 20. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for bringing us into a place that is warm and dry and set up for us, full of treats and good things for us to enjoy with people who can be our friends and will love us and that we can love. You've made everything ready for this time, and we pray that you would move among us, that you'd speak, that our ears and our minds and our hearts would be open to you. Pray that you would do the things that are on your heart this morning, and that you would lift up Jesus in our midst, in whose name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. And he was going along the Sea of, and as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Can you imagine that? You're in the family business, and in walks Jesus, and away you go, and your dad is just standing. I don't know if it's because I'm Chinese. Family's a big deal. Your father's a big deal, but this is a sort of Asianized culture. You just don't do that. How does this happen? How does Jesus just walk into somebody's workplace and tell them to follow him, and then they do it? They just drop everything and go. And there's some biblical evidence that Jesus already knew Simon. If those of you who are Bible scholars might have seen at the end of Luke chapter 4, where Jesus visits Simon's house, heals his mother-in-law, and before you know it, people all over town are bringing their sick friends, and it becomes a healing meeting, and Jesus is doing healing miracles and delivering the spiritually oppressed until late into the evening. So it's likely that all of these guys have already met Jesus, that they've already experienced his presence, hung out with him, that they've known his power in some form or another. But what's special on this particular day is that Jesus calls them to follow him, and they do so immediately. A word that you'll see Mark use a lot now that Jesus has made his public ministry debut. In the verses just before this, Mark described Jesus' invitation as repent and believe the good news. And what's happening here is a real-life example of what that looks like, what it means to repent and believe. But again, I wonder if you've ever thought about what it would have been like to be in their shoes. Imagine yourself at your job. You're at your desk, you're driving the bus, you're in your office working on a computer, doing whatever it is you normally do. And in pops Jesus for a visit, and you're surprised, but not alarmed, because you've hung out before. But the next thing you know, he's promising to change your whole life, but you have to leave now. No 2-week notice, no time to consult with friends or family, or at least it's not recorded here, just a simple command, follow me. What does that mean? Do we have the video for this? We do. So go ahead and play this. These guys have been wrestling with this all morning, so thank you for going the extra mile here.
This is the follow the leader drill. Before any of our practices or any of our workouts, we use ball handling as a warm-up. This drill right here is a fun way to get your kids ready for practice. All right, here we go. We're going to follow me. Above the head. Above the head. We're tapping. We're tapping. Good. We're tapping. Good. We're making a little run now. We're running with it. We're running with it. Good. Coming this way. Good. Behind the back. Walking it. Walking it. We're behind the back. Good. Good. Right hand dribble. Right hand dribble. Oh, stop. Good. Left hand dribble. Good. We're running with it. We're running with it. We're running with it. We're running with it. Come on. Faster. 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 Slow. Crossing it over. Crossing it over. Good. And that's the follow the leader drill.
Follow the leader. So, what are we talking about here? Well, oops. Following is just doing what the leader does. The leader goes slow, you go slow. If the leader goes fast, you go fast. If he says right hand dribble, if he says cross it over, then that's what you do. You do what the leader is doing. That seems clear enough. But have you considered what it cost them to do that? Not the players, but the original disciples. What did it cost them to follow Jesus? Well, they walk away from their job. And with a job is a paycheck. So there's a question of the money, how we're going to live, financial security. There's my place in the community. I'm a fisherman. People know who I am. I provide an important service for this town. Now what are people going to do? Even to some degree, it's costing them family, or at least it relativizes the place of family. It limits the authority of the family and family obligations over their lives. And can you imagine the conversation that they had with their wives later? Well, where are you going? I don't know. Not quite sure about that. Well, how long are you going to be gone? I don't know that either. Well, how are we going to live? Yeah, not totally, haven't worked all that out just yet. This is the repentance part of their call. It's not sorrow over some evil that they've committed, although sometimes repentance involves that. But in this case, it is a turning from their old life to a new one, with Jesus leading the way. And in this sense, repentance is less about sorrow and more about the reordering of a person's life, having your life redone by Jesus. And so at this point, just taking a step back from the text for a minute, individual thought questions. You won't be asked to share this, but have you handed the keys of your life over to God? Have you put your plans, your dreams, your relationships on the altar? Can you even name what those things would be? That's a vulnerable position to be in, isn't it? And we hold things that we love, or people that we love, with an open hand. We aren't always sure what God's going to do next. And that can feel a little bit scary, which brings us to the other half of Jesus' command, which is to believe. To believe in the gospel. Believing is not just assent to a worldview or a system of thought. It's not just adopting a set of doctrines. It's about trusting someone. It's about putting your life on the line. The woman in the photo believes that the rope will hold her. But her belief is not just theoretical. She is relying on the rope. She's putting all of her weight on the rope, counting on it to hold her. And this is what disciples are called to do, to put all their weight on the rope and trust that God will hold them. What are they trusting God for? Well, we talked about it a little bit earlier. They're trusting him for provision. If they don't have a paycheck, how are they supposed to live or have a place to stay? What about clothes? They're trusting him for protection. They don't know where they're going or whether it'll be dangerous. Turns out, the answer is yes. They're trusting their family's well-being to him. If they're not going to be present, who is? How are their families going to be cared for? They're trusting the future to Jesus, and it is suddenly, in a moment, more unknown than it's ever been. And they're also trusting him for the power to change, for transformation. This is a big one. Jesus says, I will make you become fishers of people. If you open your life to me, I will change you. Day after day, they've gone out to catch fish. And now, they're going to learn to catch people. And Jesus makes that same call to us, and the same promise. When we open our lives to him, he will provide what is needed. Provision, protection, our family's well-being, the future. and he will change us. He will make us into fishers of people. I understand that we will be doing that in different ways because we have different gifts. So I imagine that God, being very creative, finds all different kinds of ways to make us into witnesses, but all of us are meant to be witnesses. I was talking with Steve Colby about the evangelism committee. We don't have a sign up for that, but if you're interested, come let us know. But the evangelism committee's job is not to do evangelism for you. Like, we appoint a special group of people so that you can be off the hook. We don't have the power to do that because Jesus appointed you to be fishers of people. He appointed you to be witnesses. Wasn't my idea. I might have chosen someone more articulate or more confident or more extroverted. But Jesus picked you. Some of us can't imagine that. We're shy. We're not good with words. We have fear that it might cost us in terms of popularity or image, in terms of opportunities or even money. And believing means trusting that he who calls is faithful and that he also will bring it to pass. If that's Jesus, you really should answer that. It's okay. It means trusting. Oh, we're going to get this thing. There you go. Oh, maybe not. It's okay. Relax. It means trusting that he means to give us abundant life and not to take it away like a thief or a robber. And it means understanding that this part of the call is not optional. Are we willing to go there with him, to commit ourselves to being his representatives, his ambassadors in word and deed? I got these diagrams from an old pamphlet, old Campus Crusade pamphlet, now Power to Change. It's the group that Monica's with, which talked about the spirit-filled life. So a couple of diagrams in this that I'm going to have on slides for you. This is the first one, the self-directed life. So the self-directed life is the life where you are on the throne of your life. And the result of this is discord and frustration. And what they mean by this diagram with the different sized dots and things kind of all over the place is that things that should be important get marginalized. And things that really aren't all that important become central. They become essential to our lives or our identity. And in this diagram, God is on the outside of the person's life. There is a version of the diagram that puts the cross inside the circle, but self is still on the throne, the idea being that the person has received Christ, but not surrendered their life to him. I say received Christ because the Apostle Paul does indicate that this can happen when someone is a baby Christian, that they can still sort of be on the throne of their own life, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I am not convinced that this is possible over the long haul because of what we talked about last week, because Jesus is king, because his kingship is the good news. Like, you can't embrace the gospel without embracing that Jesus is the king. And if we're unwilling to surrender the throne of our lives over the course of years, one has to wonder if we've really welcomed Jesus at all, or if we're just kidding ourselves. The other diagram here is the Christ-directed life. So in this diagram, Christ is on the throne. The self is still in there, but yielded to God's direction. And the result is harmony with God's plan. So it's symbolized by everything is the right size and it's all in order. The bad thing about this diagram is it could mislead you to believe that life will then be really easy and smooth. It's not true. But what is true is that Jesus will rule over and reorder our lives in a way that allows us to receive and experience his presence, his power, and his hope in a substantial way. So it's not that life is perfect, or that we do it all perfectly, or that life is problem-free, but God orders our steps, and our experience of him is a real thing. It's a tangible thing. We know that it's happening. We don't have to guess. So if you're guessing, like if you have to guess about whether God is working or not, there is a better experience of God. There is an experience of God where you can know that he's actually working your life, that you're being led by God, that Christ is directing you, that you're being filled with the Spirit. Some of you know that I was a pre-med all through university. I planned to become a doctor, and then I became a Christian. Sophomore year, gave my life to Jesus, signed over my life as a blank check. Always a dangerous thing to do. And as soon as I became a Christian, the reordering of my life, including the vocational part of my life, began. But it started slowly. And so before I was a Christian, I was going to be a doctor. And afterward, I thought I'd be a Christian doctor. And that maybe I could utilize the generous income of being a physician to build in regular trips to poorer parts of the world to provide medical services and to be a witness for Jesus. And then one evening at a big national Christian conference, I was invited by my small group leader, an InterVarsity staff worker, to consider becoming a campus minister. That was not my plan. And though I told him that I would pray about it, I had no intention of changing directions. But then a funny thing happened. As I began to pray, I couldn't shake that feeling that this might be the thing that God intended for me. And I still couldn't quite believe it, so I checked in with friends, and to my surprise, they were unanimous in saying that they felt like this could really be from God, that they could see this. And I was blown away. And eventually I took the plunge. And here we are 35 years later. That was part of my repentance. Not just the turning from sin, although I did a lot of that and continue to do that, but a turning from my own plan for my life, to be open to something unforeseen that God wanted to do. Now, at that time, I was already a fisher of people. I was trying to share my faith. I was finding ways to signal to people that I was a Christian. I wore buttons and other campy kinds of things, left tracks in the bathroom. But saying yes to this particular call opened up being a fisher in a whole different way. And it meant believing that God's plan is good, both for the world and for me. So my plan for my life involved making a six-figure salary. And I would have been generous with it too, just saying. But God is not trying to cheat me, not sacrificing me for the sake of all of you or for the sake of the world somehow. His path for me is a path of blessing for me as well as for the world. So let me ask, is Jesus on the throne of your life? Is he shepherding and directing you? That can be addressed in a moment. In fact, we'll have a time for you to be able to do that shortly. But even though it can happen in a moment, plan on a long follow-through. What I mean by that is it's a little bit like getting married. You could meet someone during the barbecue, decide to get married, and be married tomorrow. Right? You could go at Kim Bolt is on duty tomorrow. If this happens, just saying. You can decide very quickly to get married, and it can happen in an instant. But that is a decision with long-ranging implications. Like you say yes to that, you are saying yes to everything you own belonging to someone else. You are saying yes to every decision being a decision that somebody else has a say in. And that's what it's like to put Jesus on the throne of your life, or allow Jesus to be on the throne of your life. It is to recognize that you have a joined life, and that from here on out, everything you have is his. Of course, it's a pretty good deal. Everything he has is yours. But that the decisions are going to get made jointly. Will you repent and believe in the good news? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you call us because you love us. You're not trying to get slaves out of the deal. You're not trying to build your kingdom on our backs. You are trying to give us something, Lord, something that can't be taken away, something that lasts forever. Lord, some of us have been doing some hard thinking about where you are in our lives and whether you really have been allowed to sit on the throne of our lives. Some of us might have even made that decision previously and somehow found ourselves back on the throne, back in the driver's seat. And I pray right now, Lord, that for those who want to, that you would help us to vacate the throne, to offer the throne to the rightful king, and you are the rightful king. Lord, thank you that your kingship is good news. Thank you that you have given us life and life abundantly, not as a separate thing from you, but as a part of the package that comes in a joined life with you. So for those of us, Lord, who have invited you to the throne, I pray that you would help us to live that joined life, to not live like we're single anymore. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Surrender all to him.